Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. Now this verse is talking about the Lord giving an oath. And he has stated that he has confirmed his covenant to his people by an oath. And since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So he has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Simply showing that God has used all the power that he can demonstrate now, his right hand and the arm of his strength. He has sworn by this. And the result of this oath is, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. The word here for corn is a word that generally can be translated as grain. Your grain to be meat for thine enemies. And the word for meat is another word that means food in general. It's not just limited to animal meat, but it can be food in general. So I'll no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies. Simply showing that he would not allow his people to continuously be plundered, to have their food to be stolen or confiscated or used in support of the enemies and taken away from the rightful owner. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. When you labor and you bring forth the fruit here, which he calls the wine, the son of the stranger wouldn't come in and drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. Verse 9, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. You're going to be allowed to eat it. You're going to be allowed to praise the Lord. You'll be giving thanks for it because those that have gathered it will be the ones who will eat it. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Here again, showing that God's people would be serving God. They would be in the courts of his holiness. In the Old Testament age, it would be in the vicinity of Jerusalem, Zion, the temple. In the New Testament age, it's in the church. Shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Showing that God's people would be enjoying the blessings that they worked for, the fruit of their toil, the results of their having labored and then reaped, they would be enjoying it rather than for their enemies to take it away from them and enjoy it. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Now this is a picture in verse 10 of a marching army, and there have been a lot of scholars who have disagreed as to exactly what this is talking about, and it could apply to several things. Go through the gates. These could be the gates of Babylon. God telling his people to get up and to leave Babylon when the time comes to march, to go through the gates and get out of there. Prepare ye the way of the people. That is, prepare the way back to Zion, back to Jerusalem. And we do read of some of the prophecies in Isaiah where he has stated the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and to make the crooked way straight, and to dig down the high places, and to fill in the low places, and smooth out the rough places. And this was a prophecy about God's people leaving Babylon and having a highway prepared for them to march back to Jerusalem on. And it was also a prophecy that had a greater fulfillment in one John the Baptist, who came doing this very thing for the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord and for the establishment of the kingdom. So this phrase here that says, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, building a highway for them to travel on, prepare the way for them to travel on. Gather out the stones, that is to gather the stones out of the way, to make the way smooth, to make the way more easily traversed. Some have thought that gather out the stones means to pile the stones in a mound so that they can be used as markers along the way, but that's probably stretching it a little bit to say that. Others think that this go through the gates means to go through the various cities on the way between Babylon and Jerusalem. And as you go through those cities, you'll be marching through the gates of the cities on your way back to Jerusalem. That's a possibility, but that too is probably stretching it some. And then the last phrase is lift up a standard for the people. To lift up a standard is to raise a banner, a flag, something that the people can rally around, something that they can come to, something that they can see and know in which direction they're going. And it's a figure then of a marching army. Now, this verse also has a greater fulfillment in the church age. We too today go through the gates when we come out of Babylon. And certainly there is a large amount of coming out to be done when we think of modern Babylon. The apostate church, with all of its trappings that so plainly depict it as being the Babylon of today, the idolatry, the paganism, the observance of the paganistic holidays and feast days and rituals that have nothing to do with Christianity, that did not originate in the Bible, did not come from God in any sense, but all or can be clearly traced back to idolatry and paganism. We have to come out of that. And we've been so deeply steeped in the tradition of this paganistic apostate church until many times it's most difficult for us to get away from the confusion and the misconceptions that we have about what really is from God and what really is not from God. We've been taught many of these things from childhood, and they've been instilled into us, such things as observing the paganistic holidays, such things as Valentine's Day and the celebration of the 25th of December as though it were the birthday of Christ, and the keeping of the hallowed evening, Halloween, and the Easter festivals, and such things as Mardi Gras. These are all paganistic rituals and feast days and holy days that have nothing to do with God and the Bible and are not taught in the Bible at all. But we've been steeped in them from childhood up, and so there has to be a coming out of Babylon and getting back to Jerusalem, back to the true things of God. And so this phrase, to go through the gates, would apply to us. And prepare you the way of the people, and cast up the highway, gather out the stones. They apply to us today as we go from the old way of captivity, the way of Babylon, the way that is shaming and disgraced us because we've left our true land and we've deserted it, and we are a forsaken people as a result. We're to go back and then lift up a standard for the people, that is to show forth the true way to have the truth that we can rally round, that we can gather to. And then as we get back to Jerusalem, here we have the watchmen set up on the walls, which will never hold their peace day nor night. They'll make mention of the Lord. They'll bring to remembrance the things of the Lord. They'll not keep silence. And this then is really and truly the thing that God's people work toward, and they do. And we have to expose these false doctrines. We have to tear down these great fortresses and walls of opposition to the truth. And in doing so, we're simply preparing the way of the people. We're casting up the highway. We're gathering out the stones. And we're then allowing the people to go back to the true city of God, the Jerusalem. Verse 11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. And that is, the Lord has broadcast this statement throughout the land, unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. This is a picture of the deliverance of Zion. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Salvation is a time of deliverance, a time of being saved from something. It originally applied to their deliverance from Babylonian captivity. It also applies to our deliverance from sin and the effect of sin, which is going to be ultimate death. But it, in the final fulfillment, will apply to our salvation from this life and our admission into the joys of the Lord, which will come at the great time of the judgment. Now let's notice the picture here. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. God is going to bring the reward with him when he comes. There are no really true, ultimate, final rewards in this life. Justice is not really done in this life. Justice will be done after the resurrection. The judge of all the earth will do right. His reward is with him and his work before him. When he comes, the appropriate reward is going to be given. He is going to know your works, everything that you've done. That's one thing he will know for sure. And the appropriate reward will be with him when he comes. So this teaches us that the reward doesn't come before God comes, not the ultimate reward. It does come when he comes. It teaches us that he'll not delay at that time. We'll have it with him. The reward will be with him. We'll not have to worry about, he would like to reward us for our works, but he can't do it at this time because he didn't have the reward. He's going to have it with him. And so we can look forward to that. That, he says, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world. And this is to Zion. Verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So here we have some titles given in this 12th verse that could be even maybe called names. He said he's going to give a new name. And so you'll be called the holy people. You'll be called the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So you're going to be a favored people. And you'll be called by titles that'll be appropriate to that position. Such titles as the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You'll be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And he really means that you're not going to be forsaken by God. God is going to stay with you. He's going to dwell with you. He's going to make his abode there. And this again bears out the fact that he says, as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy maker marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Simply showing the contrast of when they were in captivity and it seemed that God had turned his face away from them and did not hear them and did not give any kind of comfort to them. There was going to be a change. When they came out and the time of their captivity had ended, then God would truly be their God. They would be a redeemed and a holy people, and they would not be a forsaken city. The same applies to us today. As long as we're in sin and we are actually at enmity with God, we're at variance with him, and we cannot relate to him, and he does not relate to us because of these great obstacles created by our sin, then when we come out of that, we then are a holy people. We then are the redeemed of the Lord, and we shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken, because God makes his abode with us. We then are truly in the family of God and a part of his habitation. Well, that concludes our remarks on the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. Thank you. We'd like to finish the rest of this tape with a study from the first psalm. It's going to be Psalm 1, and we'll begin in the middle of the second verse. Let me read the second verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, this word for meditate really means to think, to concentrate upon, to spend some time pondering about. It's in His law, or about His law, that He's thinking day and night. And this phrase, day and night, really means that He does it continually. And this would not have to mean that this person never stops thinking about God's law, but it means that it is such a habitual act, such a recurring act, such an act that is ever-present in this person's life, that he does it on a continual basis.